1 Corinthians 15, and let me start reading here in verse number 14 for the sake of time. I want to call your attention to about four or five words that begin with F that are here, and see if you can pick them out. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." So would you see that first one? It's the word faith, all right. If what we're singing about and enjoying as Christians did not happen, this is worthless. Oh, this is a joke. I don't care how religious, how many stained glass windows you have, how many organs play. It's worthless. There's nothing here, but Jesus did arose, and I appreciate the choir reminding us. So that first issue is there. And then down in verse 20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." There's that second one, first fruit. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the first fruit? There were people who were risen from the dead before Jesus rose from the dead. What does that have to do with anything? Well, we're going to find out in just a minute. And then down to verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And that one, by the way, has to do with freedom. And I'll have to supply that F. It's in verse 22. It's freedom from sin. It says, "For as in Adam all die because of his sin that's been passed on to us, and we've sinned and made our choices, then Jesus Christ has given a way for us who were dead in sin to be made alive, freedom from sin." But down in verse 25, it picks up again, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And hopefully, if you've got a Bible, there should be a pew Bible right there in front of you. You might find that 15th chapter, and you can follow along as we look at this over the next few minutes. Most important point in history, probably for the United States of America, July 4, 1776, right? That moment when the colonies came together and after a long, hot summer, nailed together a resolution that we would become an independent nation. And so we trace so much back there. But in the history of humankind, the greatest moment is the death, burial, and particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus had died and stayed in that tomb, we wouldn't have anything here either. But he died on the cross, bore our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death. And so we're enjoying today an empty tomb, and what a beautiful day to do it. Look there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, and note here that our faith is vain without this being true. And that's exactly what God said, "In Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Stop for just a minute and think about what that means. If the fact Jesus rose from the dead some 2,000 years ago is not true, there is no salvation. You have no home in heaven. You have no hope of a home in heaven. But because of what Jesus Christ did, you have hope that you will one day spend eternity in heaven with the Lord through what Jesus did. And that's the only way you can get there. You can't get there by attending this church. You can't get there by being a good person. You must come through what Jesus has done. No salvation. No second coming. Well, I tell you, as I watch this world worsen every day, and I see things going on, and I remind myself, hey, those are things that the Bible spoke about, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And I see those things, and I say, well, listen, it's discouraging to see the things that are ripping our country and our world apart, but they're just signs that Jesus Christ will soon return. I get excited about that. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then we are in a mess, and there's absolutely no sunrise over there, no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Something else there. In verse 19 it says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Why did he say that? Because not only is there no salvation and no second coming, there's no sanctification. Well, what is that? Sanctification is the fact that after we're saved, and we receive Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross as our only hope of heaven, after salvation, God begins a wonderful process of sanctification. Positionally, we're seated with Christ there in heaven. But practically, we're on this earth and God is working on us. Let me explain what that means. Did anybody have anything good happen to you this week? Raise your hand, volunteer. Did you do that? Oh, that's fantastic. Did anybody have anything bad happen to you? Jackie Gray doesn't have her hand. Oh, she did. All right, okay. I can't imagine. She faced some difficult surgery up there, and those are tough and terrible things. But I want you to know something. All those good things and all those bad things, if you're a believer, was part of God working His process, His ability to sanctify us. That means setting us apart and making us useful to Him. He is completing us, the work that He began in salvation. I mean, we're saved, and that's set. But He is working on us to make us everything that He wants us to be. He wants us to be just like Jesus Christ. And so He is working on us. All those things are happening. That means that if this did not happen, that surgery that Jackie endured and that awful ride up to Charlotte that Phil and Charity went through, not knowing what was going to happen, possibly she might be facing some surgery, that all of that was just fate. I mean, it had nothing to do with them growing in Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with them being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just tough luck. Sorry. All right, but no, listen, because Jesus rose from the dead, we have the great hope that God is at work in our lives as believers. And one other thing, down in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What does that mean? Just a year or so ago, my wife and I stood at the gravesite of my parents up in Columbia. And we went there because the tombstone had been laid there for my father. My mother had passed away a number of years before, and hers was there in place. In fact, she brought it with her when they moved to Beaufort years ago. She picked it out. That's what it's going to be. In fact, it used to startle people at their house. They had a dock on the tidal creek, and she had her thing right there by it, and people walk up and say, "What is that?" The only thing that wasn't filled in was the date. She was already ready to go, and she knew the Lord. But we went up there to check my dad's out and to see them together, and we stopped after everything was empty. It was just perfect, just the way they wanted it. And Denise and I hugged each other and stood there. We prayed. We thanked God for their memory. We thanked God for their lives and their impact on our lives. And we told the Lord we were looking forward to the day when they would be raised from that spot and that we would join them in the air to meet the Lord and forever be with the Lord. But guess what? We were a bunch of fools. No wonder people stopped and looked and said, "What are those strange people doing over there in that cemetery?" We were a bunch of fools if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. Look at verse 20. I want you to see that. Now, that's the issue of our faith is in vain. I want you to see also verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." What does that mean? I love all of the resurrection stories in the Bible, and there are many. But let me mention three. One is Lazarus. That is the site in the Scriptures in the book of John where the shortest verse in the Bible is, Jesus wept. And, they sent word to about Lazarus being sick, the sisters, Mary and Martha. They lived in Bethany. Jesus was not that far away, and He could easily have arrived before Lazarus died, but he delayed. He didn't come. And so they were a little upset, both Mary and Martha, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He delayed, and now Lazarus is over in the cemetery. Not only is he in the cemetery, he's been over there 4 days. And it's just terrible. And they're trying to adjust to that. And, of course, the Lord Jesus called Lazarus from the grave. And even before he did that, he wept, which is amazing, the compassion of our Savior. He knew what he was going to do. But that's another message. He wept there. There's a message there for us. I love the raising of Lazarus. In fact, in the Bible it says, he said, "Lazarus come forth," and it said that if he had not specified Lazarus, everyone in that place would have come forward victorious over death. But he said, "Lazarus come forth," and so he came forward. I think of the widow of Nain in the Bible. She was going down a lonely road. She was alone. Her husband was dead. She's a widow of Nain. Her only son, the only person, there was no Social Security, no survivor's benefits. She's in a mess going down the road, and Jesus' disciples passed by, and Jesus stopped the funeral procession. It's so sad. And he
lifted that man out of his coffin there and returned him to his mother. And they went home with a different, that house, they went home to a different situation because of what Jesus did. I think in the Old Testament, my favorite resurrection is something, I don't know if you're familiar with this account in the Bible, but the Bible talks about a time in Israel where they were overrun with their enemies, marauders were everywhere, and two men were trying to carry a man and bury him and give him a decent burial. And but they ran into some marauders there, and so that, what are we going to do? They opened up a tomb and they threw his body in and they closed the tomb up and they took off. But they threw him into the tomb of Elisha. And his body touched the bones of Elisha, and that man came forth out of the tomb. That must have been scary for those two men. I tell you what, when the guy beat them back to town, I'd like to see that. But let me say this about being the first fruits in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Let me mention this. Does anybody know Lazarus? I mean, you know of Lazarus, but has anybody got, could you Google that and find out where he lives? We ought to have him next Easter. All right, if we could. No, Lazarus is dead. You know, in fact, Lazarus, he was raised to the glory and show that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he had power even over death. But he had something terrible happen. He had to die twice. And they had two funerals. I don't know if the funeral director gives a discount. If you have two there, I don't know. The widow of Nain. Does anybody know the widow of Nain's son? He's not named in the Bible, but maybe we could Google that. You can find out anything these days. And we can't have the widow of Nain's son because he had to die twice too. And this man that was raised when he touched the bones of Elisha in 2 Kings 13:21, and he came forth, he died again. What does the Bible mean then in verse 20? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You can't find the bones of Jesus Christ. He came forth victorious over sin and death. And he is the first to literally, truly, in every way conquer death. Why, Lazarus was still under the power of death, even though he was raised from the dead. And so was the widow of Nain's son. And so was that man who was thrown into the tomb with Elisha. But today I can rejoice because, hey, the Savior's resurrection is different, and my parents' resurrection will be different. And if I should pass away before Jesus returns for us, my resurrection will be different. I will rise from the tomb. They will rise from the tomb, never to be laid in that tomb again. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. But you know what? If Jesus did not rise, that's a fairy tale. That's a joke. I'm always surprised at funerals. Preachers are often involved in funerals. How many people believe a bunch of gobbledygook of nothing? And it's always a joy as a pastor to be able to present the truth of God's Word. It's so much more comforting than all the foolishness that people comfort themselves with. But I'm glad to know that Jesus is the first fruits. And if one day, if you know Jesus Christ and your life were to be lost in some way and God called for you, then you'll be raised and it will be a permanent resurrection. You'll never be called upon to die again. That is fantastic. Look at verse 22. It says, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ all be made alive. What's that talking about? Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he defeated sin. Sin is rebellion against God. We trace it all the way back to Satan when he looked over all the things in heaven, looked at the throne of God, and he said, I'm going to rise above that throne. God is no longer going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I very well please. And his decision, his desire was to rule heaven. He just messed up. He didn't understand reality. That God was so much more powerful than he could ever imagine. And God took him and cast him out of heaven. And that heart of pride, which has damned so many to hell, was begun there in the heart of the devil. And it's just old rebellion against God. It's an attitude inside in the spirit that God will not rule over me. And saved people have an attitude, and that is, God, I've been a slave to my sin, and I don't want to be a slave to my sin anymore. I want to be ruled by you. Oh, God, please save me and be my God. And God is glad to allow us to join his wonderful kingdom, the kingdom of God, and be ruled over by him. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ to this earth, so that man could have freedom from sin. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and they'll say, "Pastor, I don't want anybody to know this." And I am discreet. I appreciate what their desire and their heart. There are many things over many years of ministry that people have come, and I would never share those things unless they said share them. And they've said, "I've got a serious problem. Would you pray with me? Do you have any suggestions? Can you help me?" You know, it's such a joy that there is a book, a supernatural book, the Bible. It's filled with all kinds of truth. There is a God in heaven, a supernatural God who was so powerful that he could send his son to earth. Jesus could live a perfect life, take upon himself our sins, past and present and future, and that God could pour out his anger and wrath on his own son instead of us, allowed him to be crucified, to be buried, and raise him from the dead, victorious, not just over death, but also sin. And to be able to tell them, there is a way for sin to be forgiven. There's a way for sin to be conquered. And it's through Jesus Christ. And to be able to share with them the great truths of God's Word, and to pray with them and to help them and to be alongside of them as they go through their challenges and to see them find out, you know what? There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a marvelous victory. There's freedom in Christ. That last thing is in verse 25. And I've already touched on it. It said, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." It's the last of those five words that begin with F, and that is his feet. I'd love for you to hold your place there in 1 Corinthians, and as we close, go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 10. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 10. This is a passage of Scripture that we frequently read in our church, and I think it's very important that you understand the issues of salvation and what our choir was singing about, why they worked so hard. They were here many times. They added 30 minutes for several months to their practice time on Sunday afternoons before the evening service. And why did they do that? They knew that they were uplifting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's all about this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. "Every man that's ever been born into this world, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every man that's ever been born has been born with a naturally rebellious heart against God. How do you know that? Well, because they're naturally rebellious against their parents. When mama says, "Sit down," they stand up. When mom says, "Stand up," they sit down. And, you know, and it just carries on with their teacher. One of the toughest things about education is getting kids, you know, young people, to do what's right. When the teacher says, "I need everybody to be quiet," somebody's yakking and talking. But we're all born sinners. That means we are in mortal combat with the God of heaven. And I don't want you to underestimate, you know, how bad sin is and that it's in every human heart. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That sin means, ultimately, I want to overthrow God. I think that I am smarter than God and that I could run this world and this universe, and I'm going to try. And that's what it means. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, there's a crowd of folks who one day somebody explained why Jesus had to die on the cross. That what Jesus was doing was he took all of our sins upon himself. And, you know, there are many people who talk about the first half of Jesus' suffering, and many churches will be emphasizing the first half of Jesus' suffering today, that his beard being plucked out on the cross, the bleeding, the bruising that took place, the humiliation of hanging there on the side at Golgotha. It wasn't a private place. It was made a public place because crucifixion only worked if a lot of people saw it. And the idea was, I don't want to mess with Rome. I could be on that cross. And so I'm going to get along with these people. And so Jesus hung and bled on that cross. And what was happening? Well, it was the spiritual suffering of Jesus that was the greatest. Because one who had never known sin took our sin upon himself. And God poured out all of his anger that I deserved. I deserved eternity in hell. But God poured out his anger on his son, Jesus Christ, instead of us. In fact, it was so bad, God just pulled a curtain of darkness there was a solar eclipse during those hours, those last hours as Jesus hung on that cross. And God could not look upon his son who had become sin. And God poured out his anger on his son so he wouldn't on us. And how does a person get saved? Well, Philippians 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And here we go, verse 10. I'm bowing my knee before Jesus Christ. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a humbling of my spirit, my soul before God. And I've seen folks do that in a hospital bed. They don't always get on their knees. I've known folks to do it in a car. I've known people to do it walking down the street. I've known people in all different positions to do it. But ultimately, it's your heart, your soul, inside of you, bowing before God, asking God's forgiveness for your sin, and then putting all of your hope. It's believing on Jesus. What does that mean? Putting all of your hope in what Jesus Christ did for you, as God wants you to do. Putting your hope in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Not any longer in yourself. Down the road, I'll do better. I'm thankful to hear that choir sing. It's nice to hear some scriptures there in other parts of the Bible than the gospel on the resurrection of Jesus. But I'll do better. I'll turn. Oh, you can't do that. The only way you can go is through Jesus Christ. And you've got to bow the knee. Got to receive Jesus Christ as your only hope of heaven. Oh, what a great God that we serve. And how good he is. There's two issues here. One is, you need to get saved. If you don't know this morning that you have put your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if that seems such a foreign language to you, in a moment we're going to be standing to our feet and I invite you to come. There are folks here that would be anxious to be able to take the scriptures and answer your questions and help you to know what it is to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. And they could do that. They'll do it carefully, but they're fast because it's God's simple plan of salvation. I mean, it's a very simple thing, but they'll answer your questions and help you today. Don't do the status quo. Don't in just a moment when we have this gospel invitation just turn around and leave. Don't do that. No, give that person, as you come and meet me here, the opportunity to take God's word. And the great thing is, you won't have to take their word for it. You can see it right in the Bible and say, you know, that's God's word. And it's not that preacher, what he thinks. It's not even what that church thinks. It's what God said. There it is. I saw it myself, and you can receive Jesus. You may be here and you're a believer today. And this has been a hard time. Maybe it has been difficult for you, and your attitude and spirit has not been maybe what it ought to be toward the Lord. And it's a great day to say, you know, Lord, you are Lord, aren't you? You are in charge. And how important that I regularly bow my knee and continue that spirit. In fact, a person who's saved, they repent of their sins and believe on Jesus Christ. And after salvation, a person continues a wonderful spirit of repentance throughout their whole life. They're just humbled and contrite before God. And they recognize that they haven't arrived and that there are going to be some times when they need to make things right with God. Today's a great day to do it. Won't you come? Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. And we're going to, in just a moment, have a hymn of invitation. I want to ask you a question with heads bowed and eyes closed, which maybe no one has ever asked you before. And I appreciate you thinking about it. I'm going to give you a chance to get settled. Appreciate you thinking about it. Are you ready? Here it is. Number one, if this were your last day on earth, do you know that you'd go to heaven? This morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you died today, you know that you would go to heaven. If you can say, yes, sir, I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I can look back upon a time when I put my trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I called upon Him. He saved me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What if you just slip your right hand, left hand, doesn't matter. Hold it up there just a minute. Right hand, left hand, all over the building. What a great sea of hands. That's fantastic. All right, you put those hands down. I couldn't help but notice it's just between you and me and the Lord. No one's looking around. I couldn't help but notice that there were some hands that could not be lifted. You know what? Right now, you could take care of that. In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, and we like for folks, if they would, to step out and meet me here at the front, and then I can get you with someone that can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But perhaps you're here today and you say, well, preacher, that's a little much for me. I don't know. Maybe the first time that you've been in this church, maybe the first time that you've been in church in a long time. You realize right there at your seat, if you understand, number one, that you do have a heart of rebellion against God, you're a sinner that needs a Savior, and you're willing to call upon the Lord and to tell Him, Lord, I need You to forgive me of my sins. I do receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross for my sins, and I'm asking You to save me right now. According to the Bible, Romans 10:13, and it's not the only place that the Bible says that. It also says it over in the Old Testament, the book of Joel, chapter 2, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, you can be saved right there. And so this morning, let me ask you this. Are there folks here, as I pray in just a moment, you couldn't lift your hand, that you'd at least like to say, preacher, I'd like for you to pray for me. I'm not going to come get you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. When we pray in just a minute, pray for me about my salvation. Pray for me about my soul. Would you lift your hand up around the building? Is there anyone here this morning? All right. Father, thank You for this service and the blessings that it has been to be a part of it. We're on the home stretch now, going to have a gospel invitation, going to do something with what we've heard. It is very true that one day we will give account for what we've done with what we've heard. And Lord, You brought us to this place, and a wonderful presentation of the gospel through song and through narration and through Scripture, and then a presentation of the gospel here in 1 Corinthians 15. And Lord, I pray that there would be responsive hearts. I pray for courage for those that could not lift a hand, that they would come and let me get them with a person that could take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Help them just to head this way, and as I see them coming, I'll come to greet them and help them. Lord, help them to step out for Christ. Lord, I pray for Christians. We come today, and we're rejoicing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about victory over death, but it's also about victory over sin. It's about victory over daily sin. And there may be a believer who's just cold and backslidden today, and they need to use this front steps, and we so often love to do as a church, and come and pray and get things right with You. Help them to do it today. Sure would it be a blessing for those that need Jesus Christ to see how someone steps forward unashamed for Jesus. Help them to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.